All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 140. I think that we'll be finishing the Psalms next week. We'll do 140 to 144 tonight, and then hopefully finish next week with some of these shorter Psalms. But let's pray where the Lord might lead us into future books, because we want to study His Word. And you know, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me into green pastures." So where would our shepherd lead us in the pasture of His Word? So pray that the Lord would direct us, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, and we'll see where He takes us. Father, we pray as we open Your Word that You would teach us through Your Holy Spirit, that You would make these scriptures, these songs of the Old Testament, songs of Your saints, men and women, worshiping You, with these words that You gave through various worship leaders of Israel, anointed by Your Holy Spirit, prophets really, Lord, like David, who speaks from Your Spirit the prescribed words of worship. So we have learned so much. What a rich time it's been. We pray tonight that You open our hearts once again. Open us, Lord, to receive what You have to say to us. Apply these scriptures to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 140, you might title this in your Bible, "Save Me from Slander." How many of you have ever been a victim of slander? Everybody, how many of you have ever used slander? That's the next chapter. David prays, "Lord, save me from slanderers." And then he prays in Psalm 141, "Save me from being like that as well." So he prays a prayer that we can all identify with. Lord, in verse 1, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men." And that's general. That can be women as well. "Lord, preserve me from evil women." Or evil or violent men or women. And how do we know that they're evil and violent? Well, it's in their heart, verse 2. "Who plan evil things in their hearts, who continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips." Remember, David dealt with a man by the name of Joab. Joab was a mighty warrior. He was powerful. He's the general and commander of David's armies. But David spoke about Joab, and he said that he put on the belt of war in the time of peace. Or he shed the innocent blood of people during peace. And David's thinking about here now, there are people who are always fighting. There are people who are always arguing. Have you ever met somebody like that? Or maybe God saved you from that. They're just not satisfied unless there's something to argue about. They're not satisfied unless there's a conflict. And if the office quiets down for a while, somehow or another they'll manufacture or conjure up some sort of conflict because they're constantly striving. That's the kind of person that David's asking the Lord to save him from. We believe that it's possible that it's at this time that David was just serving in the court of King Saul. And there are people who are trying to slander or malign him, always trying to undercut what he was doing. And though in verse 3 he says, "They sharpen their tongues like a serpent." You picture somebody sharpening a blade, you know, those old straight-edge razors. They just do it on that belt. And you get that picture of that tongue of the serpent flicking out. And here they are. They're just sharpening their words. What am I going to say? I'm just going to lash out and bite them. And the poison of asps is under their lips. David says in verse 4, "Keep me. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble." This was their purpose in life, was to stumble David. "The proud have hidden a snare for me, and cords, they have spread a net by the wayside, they have set traps for me." And so he's talking about the words, the web of lies that they wanted to tell about David. A friend of mine just called me, a pastor friend, recently, and we got to talking about somebody who had set up a blog about their church. And they just started writing all about him and in the church and the Calvary Chapel, and they did this and they did that, and it's just filled with lies and slander. And the pastor friend of mine is, you know, hearing from other pastors, "Oh, I was telling my people to head over to your church when they were visiting your area." And they said, "Oh, no, we're not going to go to that church. We read a blog. We read a blog about your church." And here's the same kind of thing David's talking about. Blog, I think of a blog as like a bog. It's a mud bog. You get stuck in it. You get trapped in it. People's lives. And that's what David is saying, is, "Lord, save me from their lives." He's not just saying, "Save me from the effect of their lives," but sometimes we get caught up in people's lies or caught up in their slander. And it says there in verse 5, the proud have hidden a snare for me. We live in a world that's no different than that. It's probably even worse. When we think of the access that we have to everybody's opinions, they're just blurted out there on the internet, and we can get hung up and caught up. And boy, the internet can just be a place where we're stuck on people's lies and opinions and their thoughts about somebody or another. And somebody did a study about, you know, mobile devices, or what they call WMD, wireless mobile devices, or weapons of mass distraction, where people just get stuck and they start reading about one person thinks about another person, and all of a sudden, then you're involved, and now you have to defend yourself, and then you get into a flame war, and there's comment after comment, and people are cursing, and there's no manners, there's no cordiality, because there's anonymity, and human nature just comes out full force through that, and it's horrible. It's horrible that people can be so filled with anxiety. You know, their phone blings because they've got a notification, or you know, oh, somebody commented on my post, or, you know, there's some argument, and they're filled with anxiety. You know, they've done a study where 70% of people check their phone when there's no alerts. Like, oh, what's going on? Oh, nobody called me. You're driving in your car, it's like, oh, it's about time for me to... And we've developed, scientists are saying that we're developing addictions to the anxiety stimuli in our mind, trigger when we hear that blink, glink, ooh, something's for me. And we're getting treats, it's feeding us. And they say that 100% of people in our culture today actually experience phantom vibrations from their phone. That, oh, my phone vibrated. No, it didn't vibrate. You thought it vibrated because you wanted it to vibrate, because now you're addicted to what other people are saying. And you look at that little F on your phone, and there's a little six next to it. Ooh, six people commented. Oh, a notification. And they're saying that young people today are experiencing anxiety when they cannot tweet or post a picture on Instagram, or they're afraid that they're going to miss out on what's happening. They actually call it FOMO, the fear of missing out. I don't know. I read it somewhere. I don't know these things. But people have anxiety because they can't get engaged in the conversation. I want to know what's happening. What are they saying? And it's become an addiction for us. And it's never been anything in all of history have we experienced the stimuli to our minds to communicate and hear what other people are saying. To hear what other people are saying. Never in the history of the world have you skipped over an article just to read all the comments of what people are saying. And what is the most popular comment right now? Yeah, that's what I think. Oh, those people are bad. And we have all these feelings conjured up. David says, just save me from all of that, Lord. I don't need that. I don't need that. He says, they're setting a snare for me. There's cords. They're going to tangle me up. They spread a net by the wayside. Now, if you see a net by the wayside, are you going to walk into it? Oh, I wonder what this is all about. You're going to get caught. You're going to get taken captive. They've set traps for me. And so David, his response is, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Not what these people say, what you say. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You've covered my head in the day of battle. David thinks of the Lord as giving him the helmet. We read about the helmet of salvation in the New Testament. You want to go out to war with a helmet, don't you? You ever see somebody riding a motorcycle without a helmet? You just think, oh, that's trouble. Or in a football game during one of the plays when somebody's helmet comes off, and they're for that moment, oh, this is going to be trouble. Zoom in, focus, see if that guy gets hurt. You don't want to go out to war without a helmet. David says, Lord, you're going to cover my brain. You're going to protect my head from all the stuff that wants to get in there. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, nor further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those surround me, you know, David said, the Lord protects my head with a helmet. He covers my head. Well, let the evil of their lips cover their head. So, Lord, they have their lies to cover them. So they have their lies to protect them. Isaiah 28, 17, God says that he will sweep away their refuge of lies. So people live in a world of lies, half-truths, and things that just aren't right, and they've built up this perception of them, and they've moved forward, they've climbed the corporate ladder, whatever it is, all based on lies. It's not true. I had a friend in college who could write a resume to become the president of the United States. But he had horrible grades. It was amazing how he could lie about everything and connect it to some kind of truth. And, you know, he had his friends lined up on the reference form as if they call you, tell them that I worked for you before and I was a great worker. You know, he had it all set up, this whole mix of lies. But one day, all those lies are going to come down. It's just not reality. It's not true. And so it's sad, and it's no protection. Their head, let it be lies, and let it be burning coals falling upon them, verse 10. That's called prayer. What was the word that we used for a prayer of wrath? It's a prayer of wrath. That's what it is. It says, let them be cast into the fire. Imprecatory prayer is what it's called. He says, let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they not rise up again. And here's the theme of the psalm. Let not a slanderer be established on the earth. Lord, don't let people who lie to get ahead and slander and undercut and gossip about other people, let them not be established in the earth. Now, this is a prayer that is sometimes answered, and sometimes it's not answered. Sometimes we see people that lie and hide and cheat, but they excel, and they rise the ranks of politics, but they delete all their emails because they're hiding something. They're deceptive. We're seeing that in the news right now, aren't we? 30,000 deleted emails because I don't want anybody to know what I've done. In fact, I've installed my own server in my basement so that nobody can see the record of public service that I've done. Lies. It's pure, outright criminal lies. And they're at the highest echelons of power, and yet the prayer, my prayer, and I hope yours as well, Lord, let that not, these slanders, these liars, let them not be established. Let them not be established next November. Let them not be established. If you read the news at all, you know what I'm talking about. And then he adds to that, and we could pray, I guess, in this way as well, although there are many Bible teachers that say in the New Testament we should not pray these prayers, these Old Testament prayers of wrath, but I don't know. I think the jury's out on that. I think we should pray these prayers and see if the Lord will sort them out. I like this part. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. And so he's been violent with his words. Well, let evil hunt him down to overthrow him. Let his lies come back to haunt him. Now he turns to the Lord and says in verse 12, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, and the justice he'll give to the poor, you know, in spite of all that slander and gossip. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright will dwell in your presence. And so David ends on a positive note, and that's a pattern that we see as he starts with, Lord, I'm crying to you, deliver me, help me. And at the end, he has this prayer of faith. The upright will dwell in your presence. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Now in Psalm 141, there's kind of a shift here because David has been praying to the Lord that he would save him from people who are evil and use slander and lies to get ahead. And now he's going to pray, Lord, save me from becoming like that. There's such a temptation, such a temptation to shade the truth or parse words in order to get ahead and make yourself look better, and it's not true. And for David, I imagine that when he was in the court of Saul, there were people who would say, hey, do this and you'll get ahead. You know, and the praise and the adoration of the wicked can be alluring and intoxicating. When people come up to you and say, you've got just what I want. We could work together and I'll help you to get ahead, but you just have to say what I tell you to say. And many people have experienced that. They're so flattered by the compliments of an evil person or a wicked person that they just fall into that way, and they see that, hey, there is some quick turnaround. You can be blessed. You can be blessed through slander and flattery and lies. You can be blessed. You can have those things come into your life. The problem is they won't last. They can't last. And David here sees that, and he's going to pray to the Lord, Lord, save me from that. Verse 1, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Hurry up, Lord, help me. Give ear to my voice when I cried out to you, and let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. As we've done tonight, praising the Lord, that sweet aroma of praise, David speaks of lifting his hands in prayer. Now here's his prayer. Set a guard, verse 3, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. You can really sense David's prayer here. Lord, they seem to have it good. And it's tempting. So he says, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. You ever feel like you talk too much sometimes? I've never regretted something I haven't said. Many times I've regretted things I've said that I shouldn't have. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, that in the abundance of words, sin is not lacking. That means if you talk too much, you're probably in sin. Sin is probably coming out of your mouth when you talk too much. Sometimes I catch myself talking, and I step outside, and I go, man, you are talking a lot, aren't you? And the other side, I go, yeah, but I can't stop. I got so much to say. And I just keep yammering on. The Bible tells us that it's wise to keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 13 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips will have destruction. Bah, destruction. Or it says again in Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue will keep his soul from trouble. How many times have you gotten in trouble when you said something you should have never said in the first place? I hope that with age we can learn wisdom to hold back those things that are not helpful. And so David says, Lord, put a guard, set little sentries, little mouth sentries by my door that have spears. When any stupid joke wants to come out, they go, halt, get back in there. Go back to your pit, you know. Head back to your destructive black heart. Flush that down the toilet. Don't even say that crude remark or that comment. And it's only going to cause you trouble. So then he says, not only about my mouth, but he says in verse 4, don't incline my heart to any evil thing. Don't let me learn. Don't let me learn it. And to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. He's surrounded by these bad influence. And don't let me learn to enjoy the benefits of their evil, eat their delicacies. And then he says, he prays in verse 5, let the righteous strike me. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I pray that a righteous person would punch me right now. He's talking about a rebuke. He's saying, Lord, let the righteous strike me. It will be kindness. Thank you for correcting me, for chastening me. And he says, and let him rebuke me. It will be like excellent oil, medicine. Let my head not refuse it. You've read Proverbs 27, verse 6, where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, a friend tells you what you need to hear. A friend tells you what is right. Like, no, you cannot wear stripes and checkers. You just can't. I'm sorry. No. Go back in your room and change. You look like a clown. No, you can't. But somebody who doesn't love you says, yeah, let's go out. I'll look really good next to this fool. No, it's much more serious than that. You know, an enemy, Satan, will pamper you and he'll say, oh, you're just doing wonderful. Keep sinning. Do whatever you want to do because it's your right. After all, you deserve it. But your friend will say, hey, you're living out of line. Your behavior is unacceptable and it's going to hurt you in the end. Faithful are those wounds, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Or how about Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, where Solomon said, better to hear the rebuke of wise men than the song of fools. Better to have a wise person say, hey, stop it. You're an idiot. Stop it. But it hurts my feelings. I'd rather hear fools sing my praises. Yay, you're so wonderful. And they're just idiots. You don't want to hear those kinds of praises. So here David says, Lord, let the wise rebuke me and let me not be tempted by the delicacies of those who work iniquity. Verse 5 continues, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. I haven't gone after them, Lord. I'm still against them. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my words, for they are sweet. So here are their judges, the people that rise to power, the judges that come to power through slander or through wicked words or through gossip or bribes. Well, their end is as evil as their beginning. They rise to power by corruption. And then we see here that David says they're going to be thrown over the cliffs. They're going to be overthrown too. They're going to lose their power by evil in the same way. And then he talks about the persecution that the righteous experience. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows up and breaks up all the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares that they have laid for me. David says they've laid, and really the word there is like a net, what they want to tangle up somebody like a bird. They'll set nets out for birds. And he says, keep me from their snares that they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. The old King James Version has an interesting word there, and from the djinn. The word djinn was the old word that was used for a device like an engine. It's a complicated device. It's ingenious. It's clever. And really, the idea is a scheme that explodes. It's a scheme that explodes. It's a trap. In fact, the Hebrew word mokesh is a modern-day Hebrew word for a landmine, where you step on it. You know, and they say that it doesn't explode when you step on it. It explodes when you get off of it. Here, David's saying, Lord, I don't want to get stuck in their ways. Because you're fine once you get stuck, but you can't leave. You can't step off. You can't say, guys, I don't want to lie and gossip anymore. Because as soon as you lift your weight, it blows up. So David says, Lord, keep me from their traps. Keep me from stepping on their triggers that are going to go off on me. Don't let me learn their ways. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. Don't let me join with the wicked. Now David goes on in Psalm 142. You might say that this is a prayer for when everything is caving in, because it says there it's a contemplation of David, a prayer while he was in the cave. So David's life wasn't what he thought it should be. He had been anointed by the Lord, and yet he was hiding from Saul. The promises of God seemed to be caving in. It wasn't that David had gone spelunking. Spelunking is when you explore caves. And I always thought that was a strange word. You probably agree. It sounds like you're depressed, though, doesn't it? I'm kind of in a spelunk right now. Oh, you're going spelunking? Well, same sort of things. Why would David be in a cave? Why would God's plan seem to be failing? Except that God's caves are our classes. This is a preparation time for David. And so he's in a cave. It's depressing. He's in a funk or a spelunk, and he says, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, that is out loud. God, have you ever done that? With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. That's my prayer. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. The Bible tells us to cast our cares on the Lord. And David is doing that. He's doing the scripture before it was written in the New Testament. And you might just say that this is another way of saying he's dumping on God. Somebody ever come to you and said, I don't want to dump this on you? And then they do. If they didn't want to, they wouldn't, but they do. And David says, this is what I do to the Lord. I dump all my problems. And God doesn't mind. God's not like us. He's not busy with other things to do. He's happy to hear our complaints. God, I just don't see how this is working. And you're not, you know, you promised that I would be, you know, anointed king, and here I am running. And that's what David was doing. And maybe you feel the same way at sometimes. Don't, you know, you don't have to push those feelings down and, you know, not complain to God. And he's not the boss that you work for, and you can't, you're not allowed complaints, and you have to fill out a form, and you're going to get demoted if you complain. Pour out your heart to the Lord. It's so much better to do that, because healing comes after that. David says, I complained before the Lord and declared trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk, that they have secretly set a snare for me. And so David, again, speaking about the traps that seem to be all around him, and he's all alone. He says in verse 4, look on my right hand and see, there is no one who acknowledges me. I'm all alone except for you. And he says, refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. David could find no sanctuary, no stronghold, no refuge in this time of running away from King Saul. He's in the cave. Nobody's going to help him. Everybody wants to turn him in. Nobody wants to take his side. David has no refuge in anyone, verse 4 says. But then he says in verse 5, I cried to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So attend to my cry. The word refuge really speaks of a stronghold. It's the strongest part of a castle. You know, the castle has the keep, right? And keep is where we get the word to keep. It means to hold something. You know, you have something you want, you don't want to let go, you keep it. You learn that when you're a baby and you have a toy and another kid wants it. You keep it and you hold it tight and you protect it. That's what David says of the Lord. I'm yours, keep me. You're my refuge, you're my sanctuary. Proverbs 18 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into him and they're saved. What does that mean to run into the Lord? That means to cast your care on him and trust in him. And in the midst of trial, declare your faith in him. Proverbs 121 says, the Lord is your keeper and your shade at your right hand. And so he is our refuge. So David says, Lord, hear my cry because I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than me, whether it was Saul or Doeg or any one of the Philistines that were after him, or the Ziphites, or people that turned him in. They're stronger than me, David admits, but not stronger than the Lord. Bring my soul out of prison. Remember, he's in that cave. He just feels like his whole existence is a prison that he's trapped. He says, set me free, that I may praise your name. And then the righteous shall surround me. Now, you know, he says, I got nobody around me, verse 4. But now he says in verse 7, then the righteous will surround me when you set me free, and you will deal bountifully with me. Again, David ends in hope. It's okay to start your song with complaints and trouble, but make sure that you end it with, the Lord, you're going to look after me, and you're going to deal bountifully with me. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. We believe that this is a psalm that David wrote around the time Absalom rose up against him. And David realizes that he wasn't righteous and he couldn't call on the Lord. You know, earlier in his life, he had isolated situations where he had done no wrong, if you recall. And David says, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness and my integrity. And he's specific to that situation. Sometimes you can pray like that. Lord, you know, in this situation, give me what I deserve. I never pray that, you know, overall, right? Lord, I just want what I deserve in life. No, no, no. But if there's a situation in the office or the classroom or in any relationship and you have done above and beyond more than you needed and you've lived in, you know, with integrity, and then you pray, Lord, I've done right and they're still attacking. God, I just want you to give me what I deserve in this situation. But this is different. David knew that he wasn't a good father for Absalom. He had failed so many times. He had failed to be a good dad and a good leader, and he'd failed in his marriage. He was an adulterer, and he was a murderer, and the prophet told him the sword of the Lord would never leave his house and his family, so he knows that he's a little guilty, and here's Absalom rebelling against him, and David's neck's on the line, and so he says, Lord, I just pray that you'd give me mercy. Notice what he says. Don't enter into judgment with your servant. God, don't judge me. Because I know I'm guilty, please give me mercy. No one in your sight is righteous. Paul the Apostle said this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in your sight. God, nobody is righteous. I'm not saying that I'm better than that guy. I'm not saying I'm better than that girl. I'm just saying, please don't judge me. I just want mercy in this situation. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is distressed. This is a description of depression, of brokenness, of heaviness. He says, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. The idea of overwhelmed is when something floods and it breaches the boundaries where I just can't contain it anymore. I can't do it. I'm beyond my ability to cope. And David says, my heart is distressed. So what does he do? In verse 5, he says, I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all your works, and I muse on the work of your hands, and I spread out my hands to you, and my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. David says five things here. What do you do when you're depressed and distressed and overwhelmed? Well, first, remember the days of old. God's been faithful. He's just been faithful. You might be going through a rough time right now, but remember back to where the Lord was faithful to you or to other people in the past. And then set your mind on those things. Don't just remember them, meditate on them. That's what David says in verse 5. I meditate on all your works. Begin to think about what the Lord has done. And set your focus and your attention on those things. And then you'll begin to see that God will be faithful. And then he says, I muse on the works of your hands, or work of your hands. To muse is the opposite of to be amused. Amuse is without thinking. To muse is to think, to meditate. And then I spread out my hands to you. Remember, see this progression. First he remembers, and then he meditates, then he thinks or muses, and then he begins to spread out his hands to heaven in worship. And then he says, my soul longs for you in a thirsty land. That's the cure to so much anxiety and pressure, is just to turn your heart to the Lord. And here David lifts up, I think, just a rapid fire 10 prayers to the Lord. He says in verse 7, number 1, answer me speedily, O Lord, for my spirit fails. And then he says, secondly, do not hide your face from me. In other words, reveal yourself to me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. I don't want to be like a dead person. And thirdly, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Lord, remind me of your goodness. For in you do I trust. Then fourthly, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Lord, show me which way to go, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Here, sixthly, David says, Lord, even in all this trial, I know there's something to be learned. So teach me. The Lord can teach you in good times and in bad times, but sometimes the best times that are times for learning are difficult times. So David says, teach me. Your spirit is good. And lead me in the land of uprightness. And then number 8 in verse 11, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake and for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And then ninthly, he says in verse 12, I'm sorry, that was in verse 8, bring my soul out of trouble. Then he adds in verse 12, in your mercy cut off my enemies and destroy those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So David says in the first verse, hear my prayer, and then he just lists off thing after thing, revive me and teach me and lead me and bring me out of trouble and reveal yourself to me, answer me quickly and hear me and cause me to know the way I should walk. These are great things that we can add to our prayer life, and the Lord answers them. Now, Psalm 144, David begins with, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You know, it's a little different than the previous psalms we've been reading. He said, Lord, deliver me. And then he said, Lord, I cry out to you. And then in Psalm 142, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. You know, he says, Lord, deliver me. I cry to you. And then he says, I'm crying out loud. And it's getting worse and worse. And then now he says, Lord, praise you because you train my hands for war and my fingers for battle. So much of the Old Testament, God's promises were played out on the battlefield and through war. And David was a warrior, and he never lost a battle because he had the Lord as his general. And he said, Lord, train my hands for war. He says in verse 2, my loving kindness and my fortress. Now, that's a strange picture, right? Here's the God that's training him to kill. But he says, oh, you're my loving kindness. And my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Now in verse 3, David is not impressed with the best of human beings. He says, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Why do you notice human beings? Or what is the son of man that you are mindful of him? In another psalm, David was amazed that God took notice of him. But now David is looking at how unimpressive human beings are, that they might be mighty in one year and weak in the next. They might be wise, but then they lose all of their memory. I mean, it's funny. I mean, you think about us as a machine. Man can be so strong one day, and just a virus or a bacteria, 2 weeks later, weak and emaciated. A woman can be beautiful and just incredible, and then time or sickness or somebody dies. Or a man can be brilliant, Nobel Prize winner, but then Alzheimer's, and he can't even remember his name. So David says, I don't look to human beings. I don't look to the wisdom of men. You know, human wisdom, sometimes I'll hear people and I'm so impressed. Man, they're brilliant. But then I examine the wisdom that they've presented, and I just realize that it's hollow and shallow and it's thin. It's very thin. But the wisdom of God is deep. The wisdom of God is rich, and it penetrates, and it illuminates our hearts and our minds, and it's trustworthy. It's not flimsy like the wisdom of man. And so David says, I'm not impressed with human beings. Man is like a breath. Look how short his life is. Verse 4, his days are like a passing shadow. And so man is not much, but look at how powerful God is. Verse 5, bow down the heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains and they will smoke. Can you imagine a human being doing any of that? Can you imagine a human calling the heavens down? I think it was Atlas, the ancient mythological god who lifted up the heavens, but that was just a fairy tale. But man can't do that. If you know anybody who can, you know, let us know, because that's pretty impressive. Or somebody who can touch the mountains when they smoke. Only God can do that. That's what David's impressed by. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lying words. Now, David speaks. The word foreigners there is the son of strangers or sons of aliens. What David is talking about is those who come in from the outside. And in our lives, spiritually speaking, that which is born of the flesh, that which is born from outside, that which comes that has no right to inherit the promises of God in our life. And this is what David is praying for redemption from. That's a good prayer for us. God, save me from any works of the flesh, anything that is born of my life from my carnal thinking. God, I want you to put it out and let me be lifted up by the power of your Spirit. So save me from these things because they're just lies, verse 8, and in whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You think of making a deal with a handshake. Well, the things of the flesh are never trustworthy. Verse 9, he says, I sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners. Same word that he uses here, the sons of aliens. Those outsiders whose mouth speaks lying words and in whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, a repetition of verse 8. Now in verses 12 to 15, what a great prayer for you, for us as a family or as a church or as an individual. I just read this a few days ago and I marked it with a date. That's what I do in my Bible when I feel like this is a promise I want to hold on to. I'll put a date there and a little star. And then 2 or 3 years later, I'll look at it and say, wow, look at that. God did that. And so this is one of those verses I've done for myself, and I'd encourage you to do so as well. It's as much my promise as it is yours. And this is the prayer of David, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Just let them grow and be strong and vibrant and fruitful. And that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. The idea there is that our daughters or our children would grow up to have royal surroundings. Royal surroundings, that is to be exquisite and full of dignity and to have glory, to be in a palace. And then he says that our barns may be full. And you know what that means. That means to be prosperous. So the Bible tells us that we can seek God for that. Not first, but we can seek the kingdom first and allow him to add these things to us. Your barns will be full, the Bible tells us, when we honor the Lord. So Lord, let our barns be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Now, I don't know if that's a prayer that you want to pray. I don't know if you have room for tens of thousands of sheep. But of course, when I read this, I think of it spiritually. And of course, for me, I say, Lord, multiply your church to be thousands and tens of thousands. Let them bring produce. That our oxen may be well laden, that is, strong and able to carry burdens. That there be no breaking in, theft, or going out, running away. That there be no outcry in our streets, that is, peace. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Amen to that. And happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Yes to that. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So we'll close there tonight. Shall we stand together and pray? Lord, we thank you for these psalms tonight. What a blessing they have been to us. We pray that you would let them feed and nourish our souls. We pray, God, that we'd go tonight invigorated, strengthened. Thank you for our time of worship and communion. We pray these prayers again as we meditate on them. And thank you for David who penned them, wrote them down. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that trains our hands for battle, trains our hands for spiritual war. So strengthen us as we go out now, Lord. And we just pray all these things would be for us, that what is born of the Spirit, Lord, would grow up like a plant, would be royal, and sculpted in palace style, Lord, that we would multiply as a church, and that we'd be strong to bear burdens. Lord, that we would be able to go out from here in victory, and we'd be able to say, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. Pray your blessing as we go. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.